Amen. Will you please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the letter written to the Hebrews, where we are going to be looking together at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and you can find that passage on page 1173 in your pew Bibles. This morning we are going to be beginning what will probably be a very brief sort of mini-series, if you will, looking together in particular at the revelation of Jesus Christ and as being the grand subject of all of sacred Scripture. We'll probably only be looking at just this opening chapter of this very wonderful, very Christ-exalting epistle known to us as the letter to the Hebrews. I want to begin this morning by giving you just a very abbreviated introduction to the letter itself. I say abbreviated because I'm not going to be exhaustive in this introduction for the simple reason that I think we have covered much of the background of this book several years ago when we looked at the epistle itself much more exhaustively. And so we're not going to do that again in this series. However, I do think it is helpful to know why it is that we would find ourselves here in Hebrews, especially in this first chapter, when discussing something like the revelation of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ our Lord. So with that being said, the book of Hebrews is one of those books contained within sacred Scripture that we quite simply do not know everything that there is to know about. For example, the exact authorship of the letter itself is something that has never been determined definitively within the body of Jesus Christ throughout its storied history. It's the only book in the entirety of all the New Testament where the author is neither named within the book itself nor clearly stated by name as the author through any trustworthy tradition that has been passed down to us from antiquity. Now, many have assumed it to be the Apostle Paul, some with much more confidence and boldness than others. But the truth is, we really do not know for certain. As to whether or not it could be Paul, I would say it's possible. It seems to be a popular idea today. However, the truth of the matter is that even Pauline authorship for this letter was never seriously considered before the 4th century. And I want to tell you this morning, ultimately, it's not that important or critical for us to know the author himself. Rather, it is his message that we should be searching out with all diligence. If authenticity in the case of this letter depended upon the author, then you could rest assured that we would in fact know who it was for certain. Our God makes no mistakes, and He most certainly is never forgetful in His revelation of Himself to us through His precious and powerful Word. And that revelation is exactly what is painted with extraordinary precision for us here in this letter, much more so than the unveiling of its author. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning that really ought to be enough for us. This epistle was received as being canonical very early on in church history, and really it was not objected to by any of the early church fathers. The original community to whom this letter was written is believed to have been located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, sometime prior to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. And these new Jewish converts to Christianity were undoubtedly facing very difficult times, very trying times. There was much pressure from the false teachers all around them to lapse back into either some form of Judaism mingled with tenets of Christianity, or even back to one that had no revealed Messiah in it at all. And that fact seems to be something that really is never far from the author's mind in this letter. Though it had an original intended audience, we can say with absolute confidence that its central message for the Church of Jesus Christ is absolutely timeless. As we shall undoubtedly see both this morning and in the next couple of weeks. The letter to the Hebrews addresses a problem that existed for many of the Jewish converts to Christianity. And I want you to understand this morning that ultimately it was a problem with properly understanding the wonderful revelation of Almighty God in Jesus Christ. And it was stemming from the problem of misunderstanding the relationship between the old dispensation, the law and the prophets with the new, as it had been revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's a problem that the author of this letter goes to great lengths to get corrected. The great theme of the letter is this continual calling upon the Hebrews to stir up their Christian devotion, to stay the course through gaining a correct understanding that Jesus Christ is in fact the culmination, the fulfillment of the entire old dispensation. He's clearing up the many errors within the body of Christ that were then already gaining steam. Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the law and the ceremonies and the prophecies and the promises. You understand, they are all fulfilled in Him. The authority of the Old Testament is in no way denied in this letter. Rather, it is continually recognized by the author. He seeks to encourage the people of God by showing them the literal meaning of all of these things, by looking back throughout history through the lens of the long-awaited Messiah, He who had come, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We see in the very opening of this letter a tremendous word of encouragement that it is the same God who spoke to the prophets that speaks to us now through Jesus Christ. It is the manner of His speaking to us that has changed, but not in any way His message. Almighty God is no longer speaking merely by means of veiled symbols, but He's now speaking to us as His people through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The author gives to us the wisdom of seeing a long succession of divine revelation, which of course began in the garden in Genesis and reaches its culmination, its pinnacle in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not only a letter that is full of detailed explanation of this revelation, but it's also a letter that is filled with godly encouragement, with edification for the body of Christ, and with real hope for the hopeless. Those who recognize the hopelessness of living in a world that is saturated in sin. It's a message that really ought to shed light into the darkness of sin. Through the author's wise explanation of the shadows and the types of the Old Testament, the reader is continually made more and more aware of the excellencies and the glories of Jesus Christ. And beloved, for sinners like these, for sinners like us, a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ ought to always lead us to more and more thankfulness. Thankfulness which ought to be manifested in and through our lives as the very Spirit of God drives us away from any form of self-reliance and from all forms of self-righteousness as He pushes us towards Jesus, who accomplished our glorious salvation for us in spite of us, all to the magnificent glory of Almighty God alone. It's only in this letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament that we find Jesus Christ referred to as our great high priest. We see in this letter that we have a great high priest in heaven, and that its being there has a direct bearing upon everything that we do. Because the Word of God tells us that He is now living to intercede for us. We now have the confidence that comes from knowing that truly there is nothing in this world that could ever wrench us out of His omnipotent hands. It's a message of hope. It's a clear picture of the faithful providence of Almighty God. From the beginning of time until He calls His people home to glory. Beloved, it's my sincere desire this morning and in the next couple of weeks to call you to truly live a life of unceasing praise to God for our salvation, fueled only by your undying gratitude to Him for the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is Him that we will see come into clearer and sharper focus as we look into the wonderful contents of this first chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And I hope that it leads us all to sing with the great hymn writer, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." So will you please look with me this morning at the glorious providence of Almighty God, so clearly illustrated even within the first three verses of this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. So I'd like you to follow along as I read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hear now the word of our Lord. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the word of our Lord. May He always bless the reading of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would clear our hearts and our minds this morning of all those things that distract us, that we would give our full attention to the Word of God, and that hearing Your Word, Father, that we would be transformed by it more and more for Your glory and Your glory alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These three verses which opened this wonderful epistle never cease to amaze me. They really strike me whenever I've reflected upon them and think about what they tell the people of God about the wonderful providence of Almighty God. There really is so much that we have to be truly grateful for, even in the midst of what is undoubtedly, undeniably, a difficult life. A troubled life. It seems hard to know where to even start. Well, beloved, this opening here in Hebrews gives us the perfect place to start. Though I know I'm not going to exhaust all of the places we can go from here, I do hope that by looking at just these first three verses which open this letter, to begin to point you towards the magnitude of what Almighty God has done for you this morning by pointing out to you three things from our text. Three things that I think that we can see here about God and about the extent of His glorious providence for us and why it is that all three of these things should cause every heart in the house of God this morning to sing with joy. The first thing I think we see here that really ought to fill us with thankfulness this morning is that our God is a God who does not remain silent. Understand, He does not leave us to ourselves. Do you see that here? He's not at all like the idols which fill the refuse heaps of this world, we serve a God who at various times and in various ways spoke to the through the prophets. Almighty God has chosen for our benefit to not remain silent. Rather, He has clearly revealed Himself to this fallen world. Beloved, I want you to think about that. God has chosen to reveal Himself to us through the means of His Word. He is a God who speaks. I love what Arthur Pink says about the God who speaks in his commentary on this verse. He says, "Deity is not speechless. The true and living God, unlike the idols of the heathen, is no dumb or mute being. The God of Scripture, unlike the absolute and impersonal first cause of the philosophers and the evolutionists, is not silent." You understand what we're saying when we say that our God spoke. Now, what is truly amazing for me to consider is that we know that God did not have to speak to make Himself known to man, did He? But He did it because of the hardness of our hearts. His speaking to us points out to us how bad we really are apart from His grace. And just how much He loves us in spite of that fact. We see His grace absolutely radiating through His speaking specifically to us. Because He has revealed Himself in other ways as well. I know I've told you this story before, but it's imprinted into my mind. I'll never forget this fact being driven home with incredible force in my simple mind one afternoon that I spent with my father while he was in hospice of Northwest Ohio in Perrysburg, where he was rapidly approaching his impending death because of kidney cancer. It was a pleasant afternoon, one when my dad was actually feeling well enough to get into a wheelchair and let me take him around the hospice facility for a walk. And so I took him around the building, and whenever he felt well enough to do that, in his short stay there in hospice, one of the things that he liked to do was go into the lobby and look at this huge saltwater aquarium that they had on display there. And it was a gorgeous aquarium. So he and I sat there that afternoon staring into this beautiful aquarium, which was packed with brightly colored fish and coral. And the longer that the two of us stood there and stared into this aquarium, we came to realize that the aquarium was actually filled with life. What appeared to be rocks at first glance turned out to actually be moving. There were these delicate little crab-like creatures, and once your eyes took in and focused on one, you realized that the aquarium was filled with them. What appeared to be plants actually turned out to be living sea creatures that were moving not because of water currents, but because they were alive. It was something to behold. And as we sat there taking it all in, my dad made a very astute observation. He looked at me and he said, "Steve, it amazes me as I look at this that anyone could ever deny that these things had to have been created by an intelligent designer. The details, the complexity, the beauty, the intricacies, it just seems to do away with any foolish notion that they could have possibly come about by chance. The handiwork of God, a magnificent creator, was clearly on display even in something like an aquarium." You understand the point. The creation that surrounds us absolutely shouts to the greatness of the one who created it all with but a word from his mouth. The stars of the heavens, the trees with their mighty branches, the foliage, the beautiful flowers of the fields, the beauty of his vast bodies of water, the complexity of his creatures, the power of the natural forces that we see in the different seasons and in the events which occur because of the weather, all of them continually speak to the glory, the magnificence, the power of Almighty God. We are surrounded by His revelation in this world to the extent that we, that is all of mankind, are absolutely without excuse if we deny His existence. The whole created world speaks to the glory of the one who created it. It's what the Apostle Paul said very clearly in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even His everlasting power and divinity." Of course, it is our sin that acts as our blinders. And so Almighty God, being full of mercy, has spoken to us as well. God is revealed generally through His creation. But because of our hard, wicked, sinful hearts, He gives us more. And He has revealed Himself to us through what we call special revelation, embodied for us in the gift of His holy word. Our God speaks. Beloved, do you understand the weight of that? He does not leave a man in the dark about his character or about his glorious plan of redemption. But He has spoken of these things in times past to our fathers through the prophets. Jesus has been revealed because our God is a God who speaks, and His words are life. The first thing that we see here calling the people of God to an unquenchable gratitude is that our God does not remain silent, like a deaf or dumb idol made of wood or stone or gold or any vain creation of man's mind. But our God is a God who, though infinitely above us, so condescends to us, His unworthy subjects, that He speaks to us through His word. So, beloved, I would ask you at the outset this morning, are you grateful that your God speaks? Are you grateful for that word this morning? The second thing here that should fill us with an overwhelming sense of thankfulness and gratitude is to know that He speaks not just generally, but that He speaks especially to us, His children, because of Jesus Christ. And we have to see that here. God speaks to us. The writer of Hebrews points out that at one time He spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But now He speaks not just as He spoke in times past to our fathers, but to us through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, the Word of God, our Redeemer. And though we see the old dispensation of God revealing Himself through the prophets contrasted with the superiority of His revelation in and through Jesus Christ, one does not cancel out the other. There is an absolute unity here. There is a continual clarity here. And we praise God that we are living in a day and a time where we get to see it. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all those things spoken to and through the prophets of Almighty God to our fathers. Jesus was, in one sense, the dividing line in the history of God's revelation. Everything before him pointed forward towards him, and everything since his incarnation, resurrection, and ascension points back to him. He is at the very center of all of God's counsels. And we see here the beauty of the differences between Judaism and Christianity. First, the revelation of Almighty God was fragmentary. It was incomplete. It looked ahead to what would be revealed. But now, in Jesus Christ, the revelation of God is fulfilled in him, and it is perfect, and it is final. The prophets pointed towards Jesus, and he is the fulfillment of all things. We also see here the difference in the instruments of the revelation employed. In the first, it was sinful fallen man who brought the word of God to his people. It was men like Moses, men like Elijah and Isaiah. Though all prophets of Almighty God, they all, like us, carried in their flesh the same sin nature of our father Adam. There's not a person in the house of God this morning that is not guilty of sin. We all, like Adam, have fallen far, far short of the glory of God and the perfect standard of his holy law. I've told you many times from this pulpit that the most wonderful, noble thing that any of us do in a day, that thing that we are just so sure that has the Creator of the universe looking upon us as his best shining examples, that thing has the stain and the stench of our sin all over it. And these men, these prophets of God, carried around the same pound of flesh that you and I do. But it's not so with Jesus Christ. Though he came to this world as a man, God in flesh, he lived in absolute obedience to God's law as a man. And he paid the penalty that we continually earn through our sin. He even as he paid that penalty, as the wrath of a perfectly holy God was poured out upon him in our place because of our sin, he remained without sin. From the very beginning to the glorious end, there was no sin in him. He was perfect in the eyes of the law. Fully man, so that he could receive the punishment due man as man. And yet fully God, so that in his absolute deity, he could bear our penalty for us in our place and remain without sin. We also see here contrasted the time periods when God revealed himself through his word. He revealed himself to our fathers through the prophets in times past. But in these last days, he has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. In times past, the revelation of God was somewhat veiled. It was in the form of types and shadows, all of which served to point to something other than just the types and shadows themselves. But in these last days, that is, now, beloved, the curtain veiling the glories of Jesus Christ has been pulled back. He has revealed himself fully and perfectly to us, his children, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment of time came with the birth of Jesus Christ, and now we see in him the wonderful culmination of all of the shadows. The long-awaited Messiah. The salvation of God. We have clarity now that our fathers did not have. They trusted the Word of God by the power of God through the faith that God gave as a gift. And they longed for the day when the full revelation of God would be made manifest in inconceivable glory. They knew it would happen, and beloved, we now have it. It has been made manifest to us. We have so much to be grateful for as we consider that Almighty God does not only love us enough that He speaks, which would be far more than any of us deserve, but He speaks through His Word by the power of His Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ to us. He doesn't remain silent, but He speaks. And the precious Word of God says that He speaks to us as His children. And beloved, I want to tell you this morning, it ought to fill you with awe to even consider it. We think of what we said earlier. We live in what John Calvin referred to as a magnificent theater. We are surrounded every single minute of our lives with the awe-inspiring works of Almighty God that speak to His glory. We have Scripture given to us from Him that speaks of His unimaginable holy glory to the extent that we see to our shame that if He did not veil it, if He did not hold it back from our eyes, hold back from our eyes its absolute brilliance because of His grace, the very breath of our lungs would be taken away. It would end human sinful life to even be near it. The prophets spoke to us concerning Him and His will, His plan of redemption. They spoke the very words of God which were uttered into their ears from the mouth of God. And He sent His Son, the culmination of His promise, into this world to redeem us, to reconcile us to Himself. Beloved, He is an awesome God. He is an amazing God. And this God, who is so far above us, whose holy presence will not stand sin but hates it, He speaks to us. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you hear Him? Brothers and sisters in Christ, if the Spirit of God is within you this morning, I hope that it causes your heart to want to cry out to this God who condescends to fallen men and women like you and I, and He actually speaks to us the wonderful words of life. And finally, we should be thankful this morning to know not only that our God speaks, not simply that He speaks just to us, but that He also speaks to us by His Son. His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds and everything in them. His Son, who we are told in His Word, who is the express image of His person and brightness, the brilliance of His glory. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is upholding all things by the word of His power. Jesus Christ, who has purged all of our sins, past, present, and future. And as our catechism reminds us in question and answer 60, that because of Him and because of our being in Him, it is as if you and I had no sin, nor ever had any sin, when we are covered in His perfection, in His righteousness. The very Son of God, Jesus Christ, now sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory, interceding for us, acting as our advocate with the Father, sanctifying our works, sanctifying our prayers before the Father on high. The second person of the glorious Godhead, which we know through His Word exists in Trinity, He has come to speak to us. The entire revelation of God, the complete manifestation of God, is now in Jesus Christ. It's only through the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ alone that we ever truly know the heart of the Father. The person and the work of Jesus Christ reveals it to our cold, dead hearts. Jesus Christ did not simply just declare or deliver us God's message. He Himself was and is and has always been that message. All that Almighty God has spoken to us, His people, finds its culmination in Jesus Christ. His thoughts, His counsels, His wonderful gifts, His holy law, His precious promises, all are revealed in Him. The person of Jesus Christ, His life, His ways, through Him, Almighty God, the Creator of this magnificent universe and everything in it, has spoken. Through Him, He has revealed Himself to us. Beloved, I ask you this morning, will you look at Him? Look at His humble birth. Look at His miracles. Look at His compassion. Look at His majestic, omnipotent power. Look at His patient teaching. Look at His bold rebukes against all forms of self-righteousness. Look at His unsearchable wisdom. Look at His evident, manifested love for His sheep, His willingness to embrace a horrific death for us. Look at His glorious resurrection, His ascension, His advocacy with the Father. His complete worthiness of all of our praise. And know that all of those things are God speaking to us, revealing Himself to us. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. His love, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His glory, Almighty God has revealed Himself to us in all of them. And through Jesus Christ, He has revealed Himself in incomprehensible love. And so I ask you again this morning, beloved, are you thankful? Are you grateful? Then live like you are grateful. We will know by the manner of our lives what we have seen of this glorious revelation and just how grateful we truly are. Because our God speaks. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your Word this morning. We're grateful that You do not leave us to ourselves. You do not leave us in the dark, but You give us the light of Your Word. You give us the Holy Spirit in order that we can comprehend it. And so we pray, Father, as we stand back and faith within us looks and embraces Jesus Christ, that we would be those who live as if we are truly grateful. That we would be those who know something of lives that are sacrifices of praise. That we wouldn't spend our time reducing Christianity to a methodology, but looking and seeing Christ. We would live as those who are grateful to Him. Grateful for Him. And Father, we ask these things for Your glory. And for the sake of Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and join me as we pray together this morning our Lord's Prayer.